But I want to start off with defining belief. So belief is an accept, this is Webster's dictionary. Belief, an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. So if we believe in the stuff around us because we can see it, we believe that it truly exists. So here we have a line segment. I don't know if you remember from math or geometry, you have a ray which has a defined beginning point and then it goes infinitely. You have a line which has an indefinite, no defined beginning, no defined end. This is a line segment. So we have a defined beginning and a defined end. And so that's important as we go throughout the study. And so I'm going to title this whole line is belief. And you might say this is our journey through belief in a sense. So if you would open your Bibles, and we'll start off in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 this evening. I want to look at the first point on my line. I've titled it, Born with Belief. So in Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. I'm going to read out of the NET. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they are understood through what has been made, so people are without excuse." So I want to go through this a little bit. Verse 19, it says, "What can be known by God is plain." So what can be known about God, the existence of God, is plain, it's apparent, it's obvious. It can't be not noticed. And it says it's plain to everyone. It says, because God has allowed us to see it. He has created the world in such a way that we can see his power, see his handiwork. Verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," and it tells us what his invisible attributes are. It says his eternal power and divine nature, so those are the invisible things, have been clearly seen. Again, it says clearly, it's plain, it's obvious, it can't be missed. And then at the end of verse 20, it says, "So people are without excuse." So everybody, deep down within some people suppress it, but there is a belief in God, in a greater being, in a creator. And it's because you can look around, you see his eternal power and divine nature. You look around at how the world works, how our bodies function, and it just cries out that we aren't here by chance, that there is a greater being, that there we have a creator. Especially when you start looking into the solar system and how everything functions, and you know, if we're an inch closer to the sun, we'd all burn up and die, an inch further, we'd all freeze, and how things are moving so quickly, but so smoothly and perfectly. Again, everything just screams out that there's a creator. And so everybody has this innate knowledge of a creator, of a God. It's almost, some people say it's almost a sixth sense. You just know deep down that there's something greater than you. And I don't know if I believe it's in some way connected to the soul that God has given us, in how in Genesis he breathed into man life. But again, that's a different rabbit trail. But God has given us something special so that we all believe in God. So that's what this first point here is. This is, you might say, the least amount of belief that we could have or that someone could possess. So we all either start here or this is the lowest amount that we could have. I want to make it clear that these people, they all believe that there's a God. Again, these people may suppress it, but deep down, they believe that there is an existence of a God or a greater creator. Now, if you would turn with me to James chapter 2, in verse 19, we'll look at the second point or section on my line. I've titled it The Proclaimers. James chapter 2, in verse 19, says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So here he says, you people, you've proclaimed that you believe in God. Well, good for you. The demons also believe in God. So If that's all you have to show, you're kind of no better off than the demons. And the demons, this is another side trail, a study for a different time. They exist in, you might say, a different plane than humans do. They're not human. And you can talk about why they tremble and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, he's comparing the demons to these Christians. He's saying, you're proclaiming your belief, and that's it. That's all you have to show. You don't have anything else. So even if demons are different, Paul's still comparing the humans to them at this time. These people, now they have, the proclaimers, they have more of a belief, you might say, than the born with belief, because they are proudly saying, we believe in God. This first set of people, it might be suppressed. They might not say it out loud. The second group, they still proclaim it. They still believe that there is a God. But again, that's all they have to show. They just believe and say it out loud. And I believe this represents a chunk of the U.S., if not the entire world, a group of people who proudly, you know, will post on Facebook, I believe in God and stuff like that. But again, there's no attending church. There's no studying the word. There's no trying to live out a godly life and follow Christian attributes or anything like that. So both of these points, Ken talked about this a while back, we're going to call a dead faith. Now, if you go a little further in James chapter 2, where we were just at, James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So when I die and my body's laying on the ground or wherever, my body, even though I'm dead, my body is still a body. I'm no longer living, but my body's still a body. These people, both groups of these people, they have an amount of faith. They believe that God exists, but that faith is dead. That faith is no longer functioning. That body is no longer functioning. So I've defined a dead faith as a profession of belief in God, so that these people believe that God exists to some extent, that produces no outward action, obedience, or good works. So dead faith equals just belief, no action, no works of any sort. So if you have a dead faith, if you have something that's dead, that means it has to also have another form, which is living. So you have a living faith. So a living faith I've defined as a profession of belief in God and his promises that does produce outward action, obedience, or good works. So a living faith is belief plus action. And if you go back to James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So if faith does not have works, it's dead. If faith does have works, it's living. So faith is very necessary in order to be saved. If you will, I came up with an analogy, and I think it fits good. I hope it fits as good as I think it does. But say we all jump out of an airplane. We're going to define our skydiving as life. And so once you jump, that is the beginning of your life. And so we have all jumped, in a sense. We have all begun our life. We're all on our journey. Now, I have a backpack on my back that has a parachute inside. And I know what a parachute does. And I believe that parachute will save me. If I am falling to the ground and the whole time I am believing the parachute saves me, and that's all that happens, when I hit the ground, I will not be saved. I will splat on the ground and wish I would have done more. It's up to me to put in action, to put in work, to pull the cord so that parachute deploys so that I can be saved. We have to act on it. So faith is necessary in order to be saved. If you don't have faith in someone or something, if I don't have faith in my parachute, well, I'm not going to jump out of the plane or I'm not going to pull the cord. If we don't have faith in God, we're not going to live a godly life. We're not going to try to follow what he's told us to do. If we don't have faith, we will not do what he says. But if we do, then we will follow God's word. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 16, here we see a group of people who had faith in a sense, but not to the standard that God wanted them to have. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. So here he's talking about the Israelites after they have left the land of Egypt. Hebrews 3, starting verse 16. I'm going to read out of the NET. It says, "For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership?" So he says, who rebelled against God? Who rebelled against leaders? And he said, well, everyone did. All the Israelites didn't think going into the land of Canaan was a good idea. "And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? Who was God mad at? Well, all the people that died after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness." Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear they would never enter into his rest, except those who were disobedient? So we see that they," being the Israelites, "that they could not enter because of unbelief." Now, remember, the Israelites, they'd been in captivity for many years. They saw all these plagues come upon the land of Egypt. They were allowed to leave. They saw a great wall of fire and smoke. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Red Sea swallow the Egyptians. They saw them, God help them win all these battles. They saw Moses was able to get water to come from a rock. They saw all these great things. And it says, because of unbelief. Now, you can't tell me that they didn't believe in God. They'd seen all these great things. Now, unbelief, if you look it up here in Strong's, it's defined as faithlessness, disbelief, lack of Christian faith. So they had a lack of faith in God. They, in a sense, they believed. They all started here, or at least here. And they may have been here, they may have been proclaiming it. They all believed in God, but there was something missing. If you scoot over a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So we have to have faith in order to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." So if we come to God, if we want to be saved, we have to believe that he exists. And so, you know, everybody believes that he exists in some form or fashion. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So you have to believe that he exists and that he will reward you. He will follow through on his promises that he has made to you. So that's where the Israelites were lacking. If you remember in the story, we won't go and read it, but they get to the edge of the land in Canaan, and they send out spies, and spies come back and say, well, there's all this great food, and there's land flows with milk and honey, all these things. But the people are giants. They're massive. They will kill us. We will all die. It'll be terrible. We're not going to be able to do this. They didn't have faith that God would reward them. They didn't have faith that God would grant them the land of Canaan. That's where they failed. That's where they didn't believe. They believed in God, but as it says, not that he was a rewarder of future promises. So we have to have faith in an eternal home. We have to believe and have faith that God will judge the world and provide an eternal home for us, like he has talked about in his word. If we believe that God will reward us, then it makes sense that we want to receive that reward and not receive the punishment. Therefore, we will be following God's word. So that brings me to the next half of the line, and we're going to call that living faith. And we defined it previously as belief plus action. So remember, every point on this line, there is a level of belief. But this half has dead faith. There's no action taking place. You may say that you believe in God, but that's all that takes place. At the beginning of a living faith, that's where action takes place. That's where obedience first happens. So if you would, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So a living faith requires us to follow all the things that God has laid out for us. If we go back to the jumping out of the plane analogy, living faith requires me to do multiple things. Now, I've never skydived, but this is what I understand from people who have been. There are many steps. First, you jump out of the plane, obviously, and you count to 10 or a certain given number. You don't jump out and pull your parachute right away. You count to a certain number. Then you pull your cord. Then you have to find a safe place to land. You have to find a smooth field or something like that. Then when you go into land, you have to bend your knees and you clench your teeth together. If you don't clench your teeth together and you land with open mouth, you can bite your tongue off. There are all these steps. And I'm sure there's a lot more things that are involved. But there are many steps you have to do to get to the ground safely. And it's just the same with the Word of God. There are many things that we have to do in order to be saved. We are not saved by one action, as it says, lest any man should boast. I'm not saved just because I gave the homeless man some money. I'm not saved just because I showed up to church. I'm not saved just because I got baptized. I'm saved because I've heard the Word of God. I've believed, I've repented, I've confessed, I've been baptized. And then I've begun to walk in God's Word. I've began to live a Christian life. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We're going to focus on the first half of this verse, and we'll come back later and look at the second half. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what exists because we hope for something greater, because we believe that God is a rewarder of them that seek Him. We hope, we have faith in God that there is a heaven, that there is that soft landing if we follow all the steps He has given us. So because we are hoping for something, we have a living faith because it's calling us to act. So we're acting accordingly. We're following that guide, the outline for life that God has given to us. So how do we grow in faith? Just because we've hit, you know, this point right here, it's obedience, we still have more to grow. This is just the beginning. You know, people say when they go on big elk hunts and things like that, you know, shooting the elk, that's easy. You just pull the trigger. It's when you got to go and clean the elk and carry it back to your camp and do all the work. That's when the work just begins. It's the same with obedience. Being saved, you might say, is the easy part. After you're saved, that's when all the work begins. So how do we grow in faith? Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Growing in faith, you could have multiple lessons over, and I'm just going to briefly touch it. I believe Romans 10, 17 states plainly what we need to do. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we gain faith when we hear the Word of God, when we study the Word of God. When we build our confidence and trust in God and His Word, that's when our faith increases. You know, if going back to the parachute skydiving analogy, if I don't know what a parachute is, well, I'm not going to have any faith that it's going to save me on my way to the ground. But, you know, once I maybe see a video of somebody parachuting, somebody explains it to me, I see, you know, stats that more people survive with parachutes than without, things like that. Well, I'm going to get a lot more faith. I'm going to believe a lot more in the parachute. So it's going to call me to act. The only way we can have more faith in God is if we understand His Word more. If we're living in His Word, we're constantly studying the things and understanding the promises that He has put in place for us. So now I want to look at the fourth point. And, you know, I said before that I've been studying this a while and I keep changing what I think is true and things like that. Originally, I thought there's no great amount of faith that you can reach. You just always increasing, or always should be. And, again, I changed my mind on this. Again, like I said at the beginning, it's a line segment. It has a defined beginning and a defined end. And so this greatest amount of faith we see in Luke, and we see it, of course, from Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. So here, Jesus is at the end of His ministry, and He knows He's about to be betrayed by Judas. He knows He's about to be crucified and put to death, and all the things He's about to go to, and He's praying to God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, it says, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." So, you know, a first grader could read this verse. It doesn't use big words. It's very simple. It says, "Not my will, but Thine be done." But saying it is easy. It's the putting it into your life, actually implementing it and meaning it, that is hard. But this should be the level of faith and belief that we should strive for. There's, from my studying, there's no greater amount of faith than we could have than fully trusting God, putting all our faith and hope and trust in His Word, and that He is, as it said before, a rewarder of those who follow Him. There's movies and TV shows, and the premise will be this person realizes that they're invincible, immortal. They, you know, get a wish, it comes true, or they find this ring or something along those lines, and they realize that nothing can hurt them. Well, at that point in the movie or the show, they start acting differently. They, you know, maybe they walk across the street without looking. They run into a burning building. They jump off a cliff. They realize they can do all these great things. They start acting differently. And that should be the same with us. Once we put our faith in God, we should act differently. Again, not make dumb decisions like crossing the street without looking, but we have faith in God and realize that whatever happens on this earth isn't important in the long run. That if we get that next toy or if we don't, that should not change our faith in God. If something bad or something good happens to us, that should not change the level of faith that we place in God. We should always be living a life in accordance with His Word and understand that whatever happens on this earth isn't important in the long run. We should be like that person who realizes they're invincible and they start living their life differently. You know, we look at, every once in a while you hear a story nowadays, but more so in ancient times, there'd be Christians who were put to death because they proudly wore the name Christian. And all the martyrs you hear stories about, you know, say they're burned at the stake. Well, right before they die, they're not yelling at the people and cursing them and stuff like that. They're either praying to God, praying for the people who are killing them. They're quoting scripture and things like that. They've put all their faith and trust in God. That's why they're not scared. They know they're going to something greater. They know that God is a rewarder of them that follow Him. But I want to also point out that you can have a misplaced belief, a misplaced faith. And I, again, this was a point I went back and forth with, what was correct and what wasn't. But this is a true story. In 1980, there was a man by the name of Harry R. Truman. And he lived in this little cabin below a mountain. It's kind of in the woods, a little secluded. And him and his wife had lived there all their life, and she had died, and he still lived there. And he had a little farm and garden and things like that, and he took care of himself, and he loved his place. He believed that his little mountainside house would protect him and keep him safe. Well, his neighbors really thought he should move, and his family really thought he should leave the house. And then at one point, the police step in and say, "We really think you should leave here." But, you know, this man, he believed that this house would be a safe place, and he acted on it. He stayed in the house because he thought it'd be safe. Well, this man, he lived at the bottom of Mount St. Helens. In 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted, and he died. But this man, he had faith. He had a misplaced. He had a. He didn't just have a dead faith. He believed and he acted. He had a living faith, but he believed in the wrong thing. He misplaced his belief. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we looked at the first half earlier. It said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And then it says, "The evidence of things not seen." So evidence goes to prove a point. But again, evidence isn't the point. And I mean, so say you have a smoking gun. Well, that can mean a murder took place or somebody was just having target practice. It's evidence of something, but it's possible to come to the wrong conclusion. So just because you have a living faith doesn't mean you're believing in the correct thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 verse 21, I think this is some of the scariest verses in the Bible. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So these people, They believed in God. They called him, it says they called him, you called unto me, Lord, Lord. So they obviously believed. And these people, they were acting. It says they prophesied, they cast out devils, they did these wonderful works. So they had a living faith. And they believed. They followed all the steps. But there was something wrong. It says that they were people who worked iniquity. They weren't, they were misguided on what they believed. They didn't understand everything fully. He said there's going to be people like that. And so it's possible to have a misplaced faith, a misplaced belief. And it's important that we check ourselves and make sure we don't. I believe that, I mean, it's obvious millions of people in the world today have a living faith. You know, whether it's they believe in reincarnation or believe that there won't be a judgment day or that they can buy their family out of hell. Whatever the case is, there's millions of people that have a misplaced faith. They're going to be sadly disappointed like these people in Matthew. And we need to make sure that we're not disappointed like these people, that we don't have a misplaced faith. So I believe Jesus died for our sins. You know, I'm up here preaching about Jesus. I come up here every so often and do that. And, you know, I like posts on Facebook that talk about God. So I'm believing. Everybody can see my belief. I'm, as we talked about, these people, a proclaimer, you might say. And, you know, I've been obedient. I've been baptized. I've asked for forgiveness. But still, we have to make sure that we're trying to get to this point. We need to make sure we're not comfortable here or falling back this direction. We need to make sure we're always going to this direction. Again, going back to the airplane analogy, we've all jumped out of the plane. We've all begun life. We're all falling. But it's up to us to have faith. Not a dead faith. I can't just believe that my parachute, this little backpack, is going to save me. I have to believe in it and act upon it. I have to go to God's word. I have to pull the cord and follow all the steps so I do have that safe landing. It's up to us to follow all the steps and put our faith in God and understand that, like we read earlier, He is a rewarder of them that follow Him. So that's my lesson for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. I hope my diagram helped. As I said, I've been studying on this for a while, and I'm sure lots of people will have different opinions on it. I'd love to hear them. But I hope, most importantly, that it's encouraged you to, you know, pay attention to see where you are on this line. See if you are, you know, just a proclaimer. You're just liking stuff on Facebook. Or if you've made it this far, you know, we can always get further. I believe very few people fully live this out. Not my will, but thine be done. I believe that's a good goal to have, but it's a very hard one to obtain. But it's up to us to all strive to get there. So we offer the invitation song. If there is somebody who maybe you are a proclaimer, you haven't fully obeyed, you don't have that living faith yet, and you would like to begin your walk, we would love to help you in beginning that walk and being your walk with Christ and being baptized. Or maybe, again, you're a little past here, but you know you could be doing a whole lot better. You know, we have a long ways to go. And again, it's an easy verse to read, but it's hard to actually put into practice. So if you need the prayers or the assistance of the church anyway, if you come forward while we stand, while we sing.